Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Thank you for being here tonight. I'm so glad that you're here, because if you weren't, I'd be speaking to myself. And it's kind of nice to have somebody else here in the house of the Lord. And I'm going to read a passage of scripture out of Exodus. Have you ever wondered why good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? I have, many times. You know, in one place in the scripture, David said, you know, I'm doing everything that's right, and I'm not getting anywhere, and this guy's a jerk, and he has everything he wants. That's basically what he was saying. It's like, God, how does this happen? And he said, I didn't understand this till I came into the house of the Lord. And so my lesson tonight is titled, When It Gets Worse Before It Gets Better. We mentioned recently that sometimes the most difficult point of the journey of an individual to serve God is right when they're about ready to release from the grasp of the enemy, and the enemy's going to lose them. So he just claws, and he uses every excuse, and he uses every addiction, and he uses every fear. He uses everything against us. It's like he throws the whole kitchen sink at us, thinking, well, I'll get this guy or this gal somehow and stop them. And so I begin to understand that sometimes when the greatest pressure comes in my life is when God has the greatest blessing or greatest mission for me. And we're going to look at some of the heroes of faith today, but I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 1. And afterward, Moses, now this is after the burning bush happens and God speaks to Moses, and miraculously he causes this encounter to happen between Aaron and Moses in the wilderness. And God has already given Moses like a sneak preview of what's going to happen when he gets to Egypt. And I think that's really good. And yet Moses was really to do it. He says, you're going to go tell him to let my people go. And he's going to say yes and no and yes and no and yes and no. And I'm going to really make it rough. But it's going to be rough for you all for a while. And then it's going to be really rough for them. So get in for a rough ride. But I'm taking you out of 400 and some years of slavery. And so that's what God does when he delivers us. And so afterward, in Exodus 5 and 1, it says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of heavens hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and the tail of the bricks which they make heretofore ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go sacrifice unto our God. Let there be more work laid upon them, the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. So he says, hey, they want to get let go, make it tougher for them. Moses, you're causing trouble, they're getting lazy, so we're going to make it rougher on them. Now, God had already told Moses this, and he had given a sneak preview to the elders, and because he had told the elders the reality of the story, it took Moses some convincing to get them to say, okay, we'll go along with you, Moses, and we'll follow you so that God can deliver us. So the enemy is about ready to lose him, and he says, I'm going to hang on tighter. I'm going to make it worse. 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 The book of Psalm 34 and 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That's a good news. Now, the first part's bad news, but the second part's the good news. But he delivereth them out of them all. To be sure, the God that we serve is a just and a merciful God. As creator of mankind, he has a vested interest in the salvation of every living being. And as our Savior, he has an even greater investment in our lives as born-again believers. So if you and I can get our minds to think God's vested in me, God has an investment in me. Not we're just his pawns or we're his little playthings or we're his toys, but no, God is invested in me. He forgave me my sins. He washed my sins away. He put his spirit in within me. That's why when we have been praying over months and months, and a couple years ago we prayed for the prodigals, right? And we started the whole year out with that, and we had dozens of people. This is the way I feel. God's really got an investment in those that have walked away from him. And because of that investment, I may be wrong, but I think he has more of an interest in getting them back to him more quickly than he does the sinner that's never received. Because he has an investment in that. It's kind of like when you're more concerned about the child that's run away than the child you haven't had yet. And so God cares about everybody, but you and I are born again believers, so he has an investment in us, and God in his eternal wisdom allows struggle in the life that he has chosen, have been given. Now God doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. He doesn't, he's not sadistic, but he does allow struggle to come, and struggle and sometimes suffering appear to be more evident in the existence of those who are called to accomplish great things in the kingdom of God than the average individual. So if you are struggling today, if you are feeling extreme pressure more than you have had in other seasons in your life, maybe it's because you're about ready to break through into a different dimension or into another dimension of relationship with God and power and authority in the spirit realm. And as a pastor, I'm a people watcher, and I've witnessed the lives of some that seem to go from bad to worse. Have you ever met somebody and you're thinking, God, when are you going to let up on them? Anybody ever met anybody like that? It's like, they're always sick. Are they, I thought they were broke, but I know this isn't a word, but now they're broker. They don't have a broker, but they're broker. And sometimes it seems like once it starts, it spirals. And I've heard many questions asked of those people and prayers offered by the score as it has appeared to spiral to no end. And then God steps in and changes the sequence of events somewhere along the road. We don't choose when our deliverance comes. In actuality, sometimes. Now, we do choose our attitude, and we do choose an act of faith or a point of action that can expedite the process. But perhaps you've been where all Christians find themselves sometimes in their walk, and you've come to a mountain and that you could not climb, and you couldn't move, and you couldn't get around it, and you didn't seem to have the strength to climb, and you prayed for God to either move the mountain or give you the strength to climb, and a little bit of help arrives in the form of some courage and some strength to put one foot in front of the other, and as you ascend to the steep of the mountain, your strength fades and your endurance is taxed, and then the mountain starts to shake and you say, oh God, what do I do now? Because you thought you were finally going to crawl over the top and you're doing all you can to hang on for dear life. And I know that's an allegory, but I'm sure there's times in your life where you're trying to overcome things or trying to push through things and it's just painful. You've been faithful to God in giving of your first fruits and of your increase, your tithe and your offering, and suddenly unexpected expenses are presented because of a storm damage on your property, and after checking your resources, you determine that it will take a miracle. And prayer is offered to God continually, and then the car breaks down. This is encouraging, isn't it? But it's reality. Sometimes it goes from bad to worse. But sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. You're weary from the everyday events of life and the nagging discouragements of the heavy edges of your mind. And you say, dear God, send relief. And 6 days later, you develop a chronic cough and the doctor says, you have pneumonia. Should we go on? It could go on and on. But I was speaking to my chiropractor today. I just met him because my chiropractor retired. And we were talking about, he says, you know, there's a lot of fear in this world. He said, I've lost a dozen patients because they're just afraid. They won't even come to me. He says, what's wrong with this world, Steve? There's just too much fear. Well, I'm not going to leave you in fear and leave you in discouragement, but what I'm here to say today is sometimes it just gets worse and worse and worse, and then all of a sudden it breaks through. Yeah. All of a sudden the sunshine comes. Yeah. All of a sudden the provision of God comes, yeah. And it's not just a little bit, but it's more than enough. Sometimes we do ask, what am I doing wrong? Is there something wrong with me? Do I have an L on my forehead? Has this happened to anyone else? Is there a way out of this cycle and this struggle? I mean, I've asked those things. But again, my subject matter is when it gets worse before it gets better. So I want us to consider for tonight just a few heroes of faith. And as we consider a few heroes of faith, I want to examine the scripture and receive faith and instruction. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why we pray often, God, help faith to mix with what we hear tonight so we can say it's going to get better. Here's a short summary of the life of Joseph. It's declared by the preacher, Stephen. You know, the guy that he's out on the street preaching, and they get so angry at him, they rush on him and they start gnashing on him with their teeth. And they push him down, and eventually they stone him while their coats are laying at the feet of that guy called Saul. So it's a bad day. I mean, it's a very bad day. I mean, this guy is one of the elders in the church. This is one of those guys that when the widows weren't being taken care of, they said, what are we going to do? I'll choose you out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and a good report that have a good reputation within and without, and let's appoint them. Stephen was one of those guys, full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith, a great man. And so he gets this appointment in chapter 6, and now we're in chapter 7, and he's preaching on the street, and man, they're biting on him. I mean, this is not just allegorical. This is not just an imagine. They're really chewing on the guy. Never been there myself yet. And I'm not volunteering. But they're hurling inflammatory remarks at him. And here's the epilogue of Joseph. You know, that's the story after the story that says, here's the brief synopsis. In Acts 7, in the middle of his sermon, in verse number 9, Stephen says, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now, that's not what made the people mad, but that was part of his sermon. You see, it was tough, but God delivered him out of all of his afflictions. And what started it all? It was the envy of his brothers and sisters. People just didn't like him. Have you ever had anybody just not like you? Don't feel bad. There's people you haven't liked. Amen. So, yeah, it's the way it is, okay? So, please consider what we know about the motivation and the conclusion before we read the full story. So it says, they're envious, they sell him, but God delivers him. That's really pretty, isn't it? But what about the 13 or 17 years in between they envied him and sold him and God delivered him off from all of his afflictions? That's a long time, guys. That's a horrible decade and some. And some of you have been through some struggles lately, and part of the reason is because people envied you. Envy's real. It even happens in the church. But think about this. And I've made this statement over the last few years, and that's why I encourage you to stay out of downtown when all the junk was going on downtown. Where there is envy and strife, there is every evil work. That's why I can't afford to get envy in my heart. Because if I get envy in my heart, I invite every evil work into my life, and it messes up with me, and I could end up with hatred. I could end up in leaving my wife. I could end up in abusing my children. I could end up anywhere because where there's envy and strife, there's every evil work, and we wonder why all the mayhem happened on the streets of North America. Because there was envy and strife. And There are those that feed that. There have always been those that feed that. There are people that have fed, you know, it's envy, class envy and race envy and you name it. It's envy. They feed the enemy. Is they're getting treated better than you. Oh, you deserve what they have. Or you should have more than you have. And he feeds that. So Joseph's born to Rachel, who's the favorite wife of Jacob. Anybody have a favorite wife? I do. Yeah, only one. One man, you know, that's my favorite wife downstairs right now. So, but we know the story of Joseph, right? And Rachel is his favorite wife, and Rachel gives him Joseph, and he becomes his father's favorite, and he's shown honor by a coat of many colors, and Joseph then is given dreams by God, and Joseph, I don't know if this was wise or not, I don't know if he should have or not, but Joseph tells his brothers his dreams. You know, he says, you know, we're all working, but one day I'm going to be in charge. And they already see dad favoring him, you know. Yeah. Don't favor your children, you know. That's a bad thing. You know, my little sister says she was the favorite. That's because she was spoiled. But she used to say, oh, I'm the favorite. I'm the favorite. And occasionally on our text feed, we accuse, you know, my stepmom answers my brother's calls every time. She doesn't answer ours. And he said, well, there goes the favorite. But it was obvious that Joseph was the favorite one because he had that coat of many colors. It was a manager's coat. So his dad expected him to manage, and then he tells about, you know, they're out gathering grain and they have sheaves, and a lot of people don't know what that is. They'd cut the grain by hand and then they'd stack them up and then bind them around with pieces of twine or other pieces of the grain, and they'd stand up in the field so that the grain would dry so they could come back later and they could shake it out and they could harvest the grain out of it. And what he's saying is, he says, hey, we're out there and there's all of your sheaves and mom and dad's, and I come waltzing out, you all bow before me. You punk. Then he said, I saw the sun and the moon and the stars all twinkling there, and I come along, and boy, you all bow and pay obeisance to me. I mean, what would you think if your little kid brother did that? I mean, he's your kid brother. You'd wait till dad's not around, right? And then you just kind of take care of it. Now, I'm sorry, I'm just speaking. I had 4 siblings, you know, there was 5 of us in the house. There was a little bit of, you know, I'll take care of business when nobody's watching. Well, that's the way they felt. Now he's about 17 years old. He's at least 20 years younger than his oldest sibling. So Joseph's brothers mock him, and then they conspire to kill him. And the story is very in short sense. They're going to kill him, and the other brother says, no, let's just throw him in the pit, and I'll just, and he was planning on coming to get him later, but he was too slow, and they'd already sold him to a band of Ishmaelites or Midianites, which the Bible says Ishmaelites. So, you know, this kid that never should have been of Abraham, now they're slave traders, and they sell him for the price of a slave, and Joseph's brothers allow Jacob to believe that his brother, that he's been slain by a wild animal, because they take that pretty coat and they soak it in goat's blood and take it back, and they don't tell him what happened. They just let dad's imagination grow wild. You know, it's kind of like, who did that? Nobody says. They just let dad's imagination go wild. And Joseph's taken to a foreign land, and he's sold to Potiphar, who's the captain of the guard. And it gets better for a little while. Joseph's successful in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife then tries to, he's in charge of everything. The only thing that Potiphar worries about is what he's going to eat for dinner. But then Potiphar sees this young guy, and he says, oh, you're a good-looking dude. I'm going to seduce you. And Joseph resists Potiphar's wife, and eventually Joseph flees, but while he's doing, we know the story, Potiphar's wife gets a hold of his coat, and when daddy comes home, she's envious. She's been jilted, scorned. She has wrath in her heart. So he says, nice servant you got, buddy. Look, your manservant, he tried to come in and sleep with your wife. Boom. It was getting better, but now it gets worse. I mean, what had Joseph done wrong? Joseph had done everything his dad told him to do. The dreams were from God. He told the dreams that God had given him, and then he gets sold for that, and now he tries to do his best. And in fact, we see his motive when Potiphar's wife is resisted and jilted. He says, I can't sin against God, and I can't sin against my master. I can't do this. This is sin. And you know, that's before there was even 10 commandments issued. But somehow in his heart, he knew it was the wrong thing to do. So he does what right is right, and he gets treated wrong. You ever had that happen in your life?
Okay.
Don't feel bad. There's envy and there's strife out there. Because you and I have things that some people don't have. We have the peace of God. We have the joy of God. We have his protection. We have his provision. We have all these things. So he's thrown into prison. He's maybe 25 years old. And there in prison, he just gets his nose to the grindstone again. He does the right thing. The Bible says this in Hosea. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So Joseph's doing those things, and we see the fruit of that later on in his life. He's just keeping three simple rules. He's doing what's right. Justly, he's loving mercy, and he's walking humbly with his God. And he does that even in the prison house. And then he moves up the pecking order because he's responsible. And pretty soon, the keeper of the prison, now this isn't the normal prison, this is where all the political prisoners go, so it's a little bit better prison than some of them, says, here, you're in charge, and you take care of everything, and I'll sit back and let you work. And these two guys get thrown into prison, and one of them has a dream, and it's a butler and a baker, right? And the butler says, I'm disturbed. He says, what happened? He says, I had a dream. And he says, God reveals dreams. And so Joseph prays, and God tells him what the dream is. And he says, guess what? You saw all these grapes, and you squeezed the grapes, and you filled the cup, and you gave it to the king. The king's going to restore you in 3 days. Woohoo! Hallelujah! So the butler said, well, I had a dream. There was a basket on my head, and it had all manner of baked goods. And he's probably thinking, well, that's what I used to do, walk around with the basket on my head and take it to the king. And he says, oh, well, guess what? In 3 days, he's going to cut your head off. So sometimes we like hearing what the prophet says, and sometimes we don't. But his cautionary tale or his request was, is remember me when you come to the king's house. Don't forget about me here in the prison. And so the birthday happens of the king, and the king says, hey, come on, and he wants something to drink. And so he restores the butler, and he brings the baker out and cuts his head off. So he's happy twice in one day because he kills one guy and he's drunk. And so there is the king. But they forget about Joseph. You ever felt forgotten about? We sing occasionally, I am not forgotten, I am not forgotten. He knows my name. He hasn't forgotten, but sometimes it feels like God's forgotten us, right? It's like we're in the back of the bus, man. We're somewhere in Siberia. We're way out of the circle of his view, and we're out of the where he can. There's no cell phone where we're at, and God can't hear us. But there he is. For 2 years, he's waiting. And 2 years later, guess who has the dream? The king. And it's gotten real bad. Now it gets a little bit better. And the king has this dream. And he can't even understand. He can't remember his dream. And then he has another dream. And he can't remember that dream. Isn't it amazing that God can give the dream and the revelation? So Pharaoh's trying to get his priests to tell him and his musicians what his dream was. And, you know, I mean, wouldn't you just fake it? I mean, if you're a false priest, I mean, just make up a dream. Get all your guys together and tell them, this is what the dream was. We'll tell him this is what your dream was. But, you know, it didn't work. They couldn't figure it out, and he was threatening to kill him. And the butler overheard it and said, I'll save you guys' life. Treat me really nice. I know this guy. So they send for Joseph, and he gets all cleaned up, and he gets a new robe, and he gets brought before the king, and it's like, yeah, it's going to get better now, huh? But remember, it's kind of gone like this. Kind of like your life and my life. And this is one of the struggles we have in life, is sometimes we've gone so much like this that when God is really ready to bless us, we're afraid to believe, huh?
There you go.
That's the truth.
There
Now, and I'm thinking about this, and we're gonna have Brother Tim Green here in 2 weeks. I've only heard him preach once, and it was at a North American Missions Directors meeting probably about 10 years, 12 years ago. But he has a prophetic gift. I know that. I know who he is. I trust him, so he's going to be with us not this next Tuesday, but the Tuesday after. And I thought about that. One summer, some of you remember, we had three guys here that were prophets. We had John Arcovio, we had Gordon Winslow, and we had Steve Grimsley. And I told the church, I said, okay, here's what's happening. We're having three prophets come this summer, and we're either going to be dialed in or all crazy, one of the two. You know, because sometimes when that happens, you know, they can be off, right? And I remember a certain individual at our church that was called out in the first service, and the guy didn't even ask him if he could call him out. He just called him out and said, God's going to triple your income. Well, everybody's ready to line up right behind him, right? It's like, whew, let's have it. Well, one of the others said, I see a piece of property, he said to somebody else, and you're going to lose it, but you're going to gain something better. Well, that happened too. Well, the first guy that got prophesied to, I heard it. And then the next time a guy came through, he said, can I prophesy over you? And he said, God's going to triple your income. Now, these three prophets don't talk to each other. They know each other, but they don't talk to each other. And the third guy came and said, can I prophesy over you? And he said the same thing. Wow. And 3 months went by, and 6 months went by, and a year went by, and 2 years went by. 2.5 years went by. Well, that's when the guy came up and said, God tripled my income this year. But it took time. But God's always on time. But God's made me promises that I haven't seen yet, and it looks like it's getting worse, but I believe one day it's going to get better, because it's a journey, because God knows the end from the beginning. When he starts out, he knows how the game's going to end. He knows, I know the plans I have for you. I know the thoughts I have for you, for good and not for evil. God has great things in store for you and I, because we're his children. He has a design for you and I. I've seen the struggles, but I can look in the rearview mirror and say, boy, was that worth it. There's nothing that makes you feel better like being sick. And then getting better. The best thing about being sick is how good you feel when you're not sick anymore, right? Yep. It's kind of like that with a struggle. The best thing about going through the struggle is, man, now I'm free. And you realize how good God is to you most of the time. But sometimes it's hard to believe, right? Because we're looking for the explosion. Because we've had a few in our life. But I pray to God that reading through this story and just referring to a couple of others today, we'll realize that God does have good plans for you and I. He has great plans for you and I. This is the way that the Apostle Paul put it. Death worketh within me, but life worketh in you. He says, I'm going through all this junk in my life so you can have it better off. And that's all right for me, because it's about the kingdom of God. And he knew where he was heading when God found him. You know, he was going straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You know, the light came on and he said, who art thou, Lord? And his life was revolutionized. It was changed. But we know the story of Pharaoh and of this man named Joseph. He came and he said, this is the dream. There's seven fat cows and they're standing on the bank and seven skinny cows come up and eat them up. There's seven fat ears of or stalks of corn, and then seven skinny ones come along, and the wind blows, and they eat up the fat ones. He says, what's it all about? He says, well, you're going to have the two dreams are one. You're going to have 7 years of great abundance, and then 7 years of famine. And he says, well, what should I do about it? Save 20% of everything that comes in, and you put it in barns, and you house it. And then when the tough times come, you'll have enough. And he says, wow, that's a smart idea. Who do you think I should hire? And then he looks at Joseph and says, hey, I think I'll hire you. I'll hire you. But you know, the rest of life of Joseph, it doesn't get worse. It only gets better. There's a time when the worst ends. There's a time when the negative, ends. There's a time when the struggle pales. And listen to what it says in verse number 43 of chapter number 41. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And they made him ruler over all of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephaniah, the fane of Fuchibada, whatever. You got it right. And he gave him to wife Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now, this was an honor to take the priest's daughter and give him. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout the land of Egypt. So, here we are, 17 to 30, it was tough. But then he hit his stride. And listen to what chapter 15, verse 20 says. But as for you, you thought evil against me. This is him talking to his brothers when the revelation comes, when they're coming to buy grain, because there wasn't just enough grain for Egypt. There was enough grain for that whole area of the world for them to sell. And that's one of the ways in which Egypt became a superpower. And everybody became subservient to them, because if you'll look at it, the Bible says when they ran out of money, they gave their livestock, and when they ran out of livestock, they gave their land. And he says, God meant it for good, unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. So less than a third of his life was the rough part. Oh, no, even less than that, because he's got like 13 years of tough luck, and he's got 110 years of good living. Like 86% of his life is good. Oh, church, let's not focus on the negative. Let's believe that God's going to bring us through. Yeah, sometimes I've done stupid things and I've paid the price for it. Sometimes other things that people have done stupid things and I've paid the price for it. Sometimes I deserve what I get and sometimes I don't. And thank God I'm not getting everything I deserve, because if I did, I wouldn't go to heaven. I wouldn't have forgiveness. I wouldn't have the joy of the Lord. I wouldn't have hope for tomorrow, and I sure wouldn't have hope for eternity. But my hope is tonight to let us to see that yes, it does get tough, and sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. But one of these days you're going to hit your stride, and all of a sudden you're going to wake up and say, hey, it's really good. It's really good, good, good. Hey, it's been good for a long time. I think I'm doing what God wants me to do. I think all the struggle was worthwhile. I think doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with my God was worth it. Let's not make it too complicated, okay? We think, whoops, I missed my fast day this week. God's going to ding that. Here is one of those gold stars come off the wall. God's not punitive. We miss our devotions for a little while, and we kind of get off kilter, and we think, oh boy, I'm going to get an F minus. No. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning, every morning, every morning, every morning, every morning. I don't understand that, because I'm not like that. I have a memory. But God chooses to forget. And he doesn't get up and say, whoop, he's got negative balance. He's in the red, man. Ride him. Let him go through it. No, his mercies are new every morning. Now, I don't know where that click point is. I don't know where that change is. But the Bible says, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. And the children also of Michar, the son of Manasseh, were brought up on Joseph's knees. Sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. Anybody had a bad day? Once? Oh, man, I keep forgetting this. I mentioned this some years ago. My kids had this book. It was called Bartleby's One Bad Day After Another. Anybody ever seen that book? Bartleby's One Bad Day After Another. And I'm going, well, that sounds real inspiring here. And sure enough, it was something like he went to school and he scuffed his shoes. He went to school and he got punched. He lost his bicycle. Everything went wrong Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And it's Bartleby's one bad day after another. And then he gets up for Saturday and it's like, oh, what could go wrong? And his dad gets up and cooks breakfast. And while he's cooking breakfast, he flips the pancakes and they stick to the ceiling. And that's exactly what Bartleby did. He laughed. And it was bad, but it was so bad it was humorous.
Right.
And things shifted. And Sunday was a very good day at Bartleby's house. And so what it was trying to portray to the kids is that, yes, it can get tough, and it can be a whole bad week. It can be a sequence of negative events, but look for the sunshine. Look for the hope, and that's what I'm looking for. Why? Because, hey, I remember going through a time when my body was just beat up. Well, I went to the chiropractor today because I did something stupid, but when I was at the chiropractor, I had to tell him that I had back surgery because of something stupid that I did. And for over a year, I was in pain. And I thought it was never going to change and never going to get better. And it went from bad to worse to worse to worse to worse. That, hey, everything was 3 months behind. I mean, I was afraid to park my car on the street. Maybe you've never been there, but I was.
Yeah.
And they were walking up in my driveway and saying, hey, we'll buy your house. And I said, you're a charlatan. Get out of here. Now, my wife didn't even know. That was probably a stupid thing. But we were 2 weeks from the auction block. And it was getting, it was one thing after another. I mean, and the church couldn't pay their bills or nothing. And I was praying one day and I said, God, I need you to be my provider. And he says, well, then quit trying to be it yourself. Am I your provider or are you? And I said, you are. And through a sequence of events and through the help of some good people, Brother DeLon Hamilton was one of them that said, he called me, I told the church, God said, well, confess your need. And so I confessed the need to the church and where we were at as a church. And I was on my way home. We were living out in Troutdale. And before I even got home, I got this phone call and it was Brother DeLon. He says, hey, Pastor, can I take up the offering tonight? If each of us gave $500, all we'd need is 22 guys and we'd have $11,000 to pay the church bills. I mean, anybody else want to take up the offering? Yeah. He took up the offering, and 2 weeks later, they had settled my state accident insurance. The money came in from gifts from the church, and everything was current, except for my house payment. But I got enough of a settlement and said, I'll pay house payments double for a year, and within 6 months, I'd paid them all off, and they refinanced me, the people that were going to foreclose on me. And 3 years later, when we bought the house we're in, they financed that one, sight unseen. Why? Because God turned it around. But you know what was happening? God was trying to teach me that he was the provider, I wasn't the provider, and I was being a bonehead. So some of our struggles come from us, but some of it's, Joseph wasn't going through that because of him. He was going that through that so that the nation could be saved, so Judah could be saved, so the Lion of the tribe of Judah could one day be born. So could it be, might it be that something that's happened in my life has very little to do with me and my comfort, but it's about the salvation of a soul, maybe more than one soul, maybe it's many souls, because God's building my faith and my courage and giving me holy boldness, and one day I'm going to say, well, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Right.
Sometimes when death comes, and I apologize, Brother Michael and Sister Lubita, we think it's the end of our world. She can't replace your mom. We love Sister Bernie. She's been a saint for decades. She was just regretting when she was talking to me that she just was rebellious for 2 years and she wished she could give those 2 years back to God. Some of us had more than two. She was keeping track, but God's forgotten all about that because he willfully forgot. He puts them behind his back. He casts them in the sea as forgetfulness. He seals them in the bag. That's the cool thing about God. This is something he chooses to do. It's not like he forgot and he can't remember, but he willfully forgets. It's active forgetting. You and I do that. We can actively forget. We can choose to forget. And if you pray to God, maybe he'll do what he's done for me sometimes. I've asked him to erase it from my memory, and he's erased it from my memory. I remember people came up and said, here's your money back. What's that? You loaned me money. I forgot about it. So if you loaned me, I loaned you money, I forgot about it. Because my dad told me, don't loan it unless you can do without it. And so it's okay, I can do without it. And God's been faithful. Abraham had a pretty good run, didn't he? There were times where he did stupid things, like he went to Egypt when he shouldn't have, and lied about his wife. And the whole nation of Israel got of Egypt got hemorrhoids. You know? And the king says, hey, I need to talk to you, dude. I mean, you lied to me. I should kill you. Just get out of here and don't ever come back. They were all feeling pretty poorly. But God had made him wealthy. He was doing well. But, it took him 20-some years to get the promise that God had promised him, to make of him a great nation. And he really only ended up with one son. And we know out of Isaac came all of the nation of Israel. But there came a time when his wife died, and it was a grievous time, and he thought it was the end of the world. But I read from Genesis 25 and 1, it says, and then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare unto him Zimram, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua, and Joshek begat Sheba, and Dedan, and the names of Dedan were Asherim, and Lephasim, and blah, 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 blah. And then verse 5 says, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Hey, he was the child of promise. He learned his lesson, right? Because he went and had Ishmael, and God said, take your son, your only son, and offered him to me. Remember? So God doesn't even see the children of the flesh. You know, that's good news. Because it's not what we've done in our flesh that God's going to remember, but it's what's happened in our spirit that he's going to remember. That feels mighty good, doesn't it? Because he's changed us, and he's revolutionized us. And unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. In other words, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. In other words, he lived 30-some years after his wife died, and he had another wife and a bunch of kids. He thought it was over, but it was a new beginning. Yeah, you're looking for that man, some of you, right? That rich old man. He'll outlive you. But it's amazing, isn't it, that God could sustain him like that?
Yeah.
Think of Elijah. Remember what all Elijah went through? He's a prophet, and it's kind of his fault because the king wasn't doing right, and he says, don't let it rain. He called for it not to rain. And I look in the scripture, and I don't see any place that God told him to say that. He just said it.
It didn't rain.
That's why when you get to the New Testament, he said he prayed and it rained not, and then he prayed and it did rain. It was, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So he prays that it doesn't rain, and it goes from bad to worse, right? Because in chapter 17, famine comes on, and God says, go hide by the brook. Go hide, is what he tells him to do. So he guys hides by the brook, and the ravens feed him, right? The scavenger birds. Ever seen a raven? Yeah. Where are they at? Roadkill. Here we come. But God's taking care of him. So it goes from bad to worse. So he prophesies and he has to deal with it. And it gets worse before it gets better. Because then it gets so bad that the brook dries up. And in chapter 17, verses 10 through 14, God sends him to Zarephath, which we've told you before. That's the hometown of Jezebel. Jezebel wants to kill him, but he finds this woman in Zarephath gathering sticks. And she says, I'm going to make the last, and me and my son are going to die. And he says, oh, before you do that, cook me something.
Yeah.
Man, that's gutsy, isn't it?
Yeah.
But he'd already been gutsy. And she does, and guess what? It gets a little bit better. The meal doesn't go away, and the oil doesn't go away, but he keeps getting threats from the king. And then, of course, he meets the king in the wilderness, and the king says, are you he that troubleth Israel? And he says to the king, it's you, dude. Meet me on Carmel. And he starts calling the shots to the king. And we know the story how that he had the prophets of Baal and the false prophets build their own altar. And they danced around and they cut themselves. And they danced till the going down of the sun and the time of the evening sacrifice. And it got so bad that Elijah just taunted them. And then finally he says, okay, my turn. And he builds the altar like it should have been built, and he puts the sticks on there, and he puts a sacrifice on, and puts somewhere between 60 and 120 gallons of water. Remember, that's a rare commodity. And then he says, God, so they know that I'm your prophet and your God, let fire come down, and boom, and it consumes the sacrifice and the sticks, and even the stones. Everything is gone and laps up the water, and there's great revival, and the people turn, and they rush upon the false prophets and the prophets of Baal, and they kill them, 850 of them, and they have great revival, and then Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. Right in the middle of revival, he gets death threats. How can that happen? How can God let that happen? But you see, when there's tumultuous times and there's shifting times and there's transitional times, we all pay the price. Can you imagine how our brothers and sisters feel that live in Ukraine right now? It must be very difficult for them. They must feel God has forsaken them. But some things happen just because men are evil. Because of sin. So he runs and hides, right? And he falls asleep because he's depressed, and the angel wakes him up and feeds him. Angel wakes him up and feeds him. Angel wakes him up and feeds him, and he says, go to Mount Carmel. And he says, what are you doing? He says, she's going to kill me. He says, go to the mountain. And we know he listens for the voice of the God, and you know, the thunder and the lightning and all that brash stuff. And it's not God, but there's a still small voice. And then he tells the king, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. And he runs for 14 miles and outruns the chariot of the king. He thinks it's the end. But after that time, he lives for at least 10 more years. And he anoints a new king over Aram and over Israel. In other words, God expands his authority beyond the boundaries of Israel. And he anoints Elisha to be prophet in his place. And he lives to see Jehoshaphat become king of Israel. He prophesies. He works miracles. He calls down fire from God out of heaven upon his enemies. And then he gets caught up in a whirlwind and chariots and horses of fire into heaven. Pew. So just because it's bad today doesn't mean it's going to end that way.
Amen.
You're God's child. We're God's children. We're doing justly. We're loving mercy. That's why we're reaching out to our world. And we're trying to walk humbly with our God. God's going to come in. And it doesn't take God very long, does it? Just like that. If you stand with me, so I'll quit. Daniel's one of those other guys, right? Oh, man. First he gets captured and taken away. And then he gets emasculated. He's never going to have a girlfriend, never going to get married, never going to have children. Never going to see the temple again, never going to see his family again. And we know that he decides that he's not going to defile himself with the king's meat, and then he influences the three Hebrew children, and then, you know, everybody starts to hate him because he's a good guy. Now, you and I have been hated because we're jerks, right? Okay, at least somebody admit that. But sometimes people are hated because they're good. So they want to get rid of Daniel. And they convince the king, and they stroke the king's ego. Hey, for 30 days, let's make a decree that nobody can pray to anybody or ask anything of anybody but you. And right after he signs it, and they come in and say, hey, we found this guy praying. He's thinking, ugh. And it's Daniel, and he realized that he's been deceived. And we know that Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. You'd think that that would be the end, right? But sometimes our struggle becomes our greatest testimony.
Amen.
Now, I'm not asking for a struggle. But if you're in the middle of a struggle, ask God what the testimony is going to be when you're all done. Ask him, God, show me, at least give me a little blip of how this is going to end. Reminds me, Sister Di, of the Lord telling you that he was going to give you a bigger picture, right? Not a 5x7, an 8x10. When you were going through cancer treatment. And what did God do? How long has that been? Isn't God good? What a testimony, huh? But it got worse before it got better, didn't it? But now it's real good. Sister Di got a couple new home Bible studies. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. So they threw him in the lion's den, and the next morning the king comes and says, "Oh, Daniel, did your God protect you? Oh, king, live forever." Yeah, he knew there was innocence in me and you, so he protected me. And so they hauled Daniel out of the lion's den, and the guys that had him thrown in, he throws them in, and they get eaten up before they even hit the ground. But here's the beautiful thing. Daniel lived through three more kings. He prophesied. He saw visions. He interpreted dreams. He saw the end of the age. After getting thrown to the lions. So sometimes it does get worse before it gets better. But I am so glad that God is on your side. That God is on my side. I want to have the attitude that Paul had in Acts 20 and 22. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish the course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel and the grace of God." He's accused of being murderer, and it gets worse. And he suffers shipwreck, and it gets worse. And he's bitten by a poisonous snake, and presumed that he must really be bad because the storm didn't destroy him, but their superstition says, but the snake's going to kill him. And then he lives, and they think he's a god. And he preaches to the island, and the king and everybody's converted, and it goes better. And David in 2 Corinthians 11 gives all the things that went on and all the things that went wrong in his life. You know, "Of the Jews received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils in water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Where was there not peril? "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And then he gets shipwrecked. But after that time, he takes the gospel to kings and governors. He writes 10 books of the New Testament. He wins hundreds to Christ. And he died saying, "I fought a good fight. I finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." And the final one I want to mention to you is John the Revelator, or St. John. He's the one closest to Jesus during the Last Supper. He's the only one that did not abandon Christ when he was on the cross. The individual to whom Jesus gave responsibility to care for his mother, because his father had preceded him in his death. John lived and ministered in Jerusalem for approximately 37 years, and then great persecution came upon the church. And under persecution, at approximately 70 years of age, John is forced from his home and from Jerusalem, and he flees to Ephesus, and he stays there in Ephesus. And while in Ephesus, John writes the epistle of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And then at 94 years old, he's summoned to Rome by Domitia, and they try to boil him oil in a stadium full of people, thinking, "I'm going to get rid of this guy." He's saying, "You know, I've worked real hard, and now I'm going to die." But McDonald's wasn't in business yet. And Tertullian, the second century historian, says that he didn't boil, and the whole of the stadium converted to Christianity because he was unharmed. But because they couldn't boil him, they sent him to Patmos with all of the political prisoners isolated on a little island. But I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the heavens opened. And he got a revelation. And he got a word for the seven churches of Asia. And he got the revelation of the mighty God in Christ. And he got the revelation of Jesus Christ. He saw the whole thing in a snapshot. And because he didn't die there, they released him and he went back to Ephesus. And he spent the last 6 years of his life writing the book of Revelation and St. John. And he died at 102 years old. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 35 of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Christ. Shall tribulation? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can we thank him for that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the deliverance. Thank you for the plan that you have for our life. Thank you for the joy unspeakable and full of glory. I rejoice in you. We rejoice, God. It's going to get better. Praise you, Jesus, for your mercy endureth forever. Your mercy endureth forever. So it's going to get better. Amen. It's going to get better. Don't you worry. So when it starts getting worse, just remember, it gets better. It's not the end of the story. God's writing your story. And we've heard prophecies abundantly through the decades of what God is going to do, that he's going to pour out his Spirit. He's going to bring your children back. There's going to be a great harvest. There's going to be an ingathering. God is going to provide, and he's going to take care of you.